Revelation chapter 20, we'll finish the chapter this morning. Started Revelation, when was it? About a year ago, I guess. It's been a blessing walking through this book together, learning as we go. All right, so to get us introduced, who would read 11 to 15 of Revelation 20? 11 to 15. Thank you, Beryl. All right, let's pray and get started. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you for the privilege to open your word and study it together. Guide us in your truth, we pray. And speak to each of our hearts and change us through its power. We give you this time. May you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So we've seen the kingdom there in the first part of the chapter. We saw Satan loose for a little season. At the end of the kingdom, he rounds up, unfortunately, a multitude of people that rebel against Jesus. They're instantly killed with fire from heaven. And then we see this judgment. This is different from the judgment that's already taken place for Christians. We've already seen there in Revelations 4 and 5, the 24 elders have already received their crowns and their white robes. They're already in heaven praising the Lord for being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This is a different judgment. This is a judgment of the unsaved, of the dead. Remember, in the Bible, death and life have nothing to do with our bodies. They have to do with our standing with God. If we're with God, we have life. If we're not with God, we don't have life. We're dead. We're born dead. And we stay dead if we don't get saved. Now, Daniel described this scene. If you go to chapter 7 of Daniel, it looks like God gave him a glimpse of this same scene. Why would it be called the Great White Throne? Any thoughts on why the throne would be white? The purity of God, exactly. God's holiness is the number one attribute in the Bible of God. Over 600 times it's mentioned. All right, so who would read Daniel 7, verses 9 through 10? Just two verses. Any volunteers for that? Mr. Scott, thank you. Daniel 7, 9 through 10.
I beheld the praise who had cast down in the Ancient of Days that sits, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued, and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened.
So Daniel was given a glimpse of this judgment as well. Did you see how many stood before him? Now we already saw many ministered to him, thousands, thousands. But it says 10,000 times 10,000. Is that a lot? That's a lot. Just add up all the zeros, right, Mark? So that's 8 zeros. That's a lot. And that's how many stood before him. And it says, as we see here in Daniel, which ties in with Revelation 20, the books were open. So the throne is white because of the holiness of God. And this judgment, if you go back to our verse 11 there, the Bible says the earth, the heaven and the earth fled away. Now, we're already going to see very soon where the heaven and the earth are going to be remade by God in chapter 21. And remember, there's more than one heaven in the Bible. God's heaven is not going to get remade. That's called the third heaven. Paul refers to it as the third heaven. But the heaven as we know it, the sky and space, those heavens are going to get redone by God. But it says, even they flee. And again, we're going to see very soon in the next chapter, they get burnt up and redone. But we have dead people standing before God conscious. How's that possible? How are dead people conscious? I alluded to it earlier. Yes. Pardon? They're physically dead, but they're spiritually dead. But remember, when God created us, He created us a living soul. A soul that lasts. For how long? Forever. That's what makes this such a serious thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, just to be reminded where this death came from. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Who would read that for us? Romans 5, 12. Thank you, Kelvin.
Wherefore, if by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so gave pass upon all men, for that man.
So death passed upon who? All men. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are born dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead until we get saved. You can't have life until you get life from the source of life, which is God. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And Jesus said in John 11, when he was talking to Mary and Martha, in verse 26, he said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." So there's the contrast. People that are born again, the Bible says, will never die. We have eternal life. So remember, death and life isn't about our bodies. It's about whether or not we have the Lord. Once we are saved, we will never die. We just change locations. Amen? But these are the spiritual dead standing before God. And the Bible says the books were opened. So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and see if the Bible alludes to what might be in these books. We'll start and look at some Old Testament, then we'll look at some New Testament. So who would read Ecclesiastes 12:14? Jackie, thank you. There it is. With every secret thing. It should make us that much more thankful to be saved. Amen? Because our sins will not be judged. They were at Calvary. Praise God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. We'll look at it again. Look at some New Testament scriptures and find out what's in these books. Matthew 12, verse 36. Jesus said, "I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." So we saw every secret thing there in Ecclesiastes. Here Jesus says, man's going to give account for every idle word. So everything, every work, everything that's done, and everything that's said will be judged. Now let's go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 17. Jesus speaking again, he said, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." There are no secrets with God. Everything will be brought into judgment. And again, it should also, let's go to Luke 12, it should make us that much more thankful to be born again, because our works, our sins, all judged at Calvary. Praise God. Covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are gone. They're as far as the east is from the west. They're cast behind His back. The Bible says He hath forgiven us all trespasses in Colossians 2:14. Now look here in Luke 12. Who would read 47 and 48? And we'll get a little bit more insight into this judgment of the dead. Any volunteers? Thank you, Beth.
"Not and did commit things worthy of stripes, unto whomsoever much is given, on him shall be much required. To them being taken much, by them shall we lack.
So we talked about this, I don't know, maybe a year ago somebody put a question in the box about levels of punishment in hell. The Bible does seem to teach a bit of that. I mean, hell is hell, and it's bad no matter what. But we read here about few stripes and many stripes. Either way, it's punishment. Either way, it's painful. Will Christians be punished? How can we be punished for something that doesn't exist? Amen? Our sins are gone.
Amen.
Now, we will be judged, but only for what we did for the Lord, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3, the judgment seat of Christ. And that's just to determine reward. The Bible says some will be saved, yet so as by fire, and won't even get any rewards. The thief on the cross didn't have a chance to earn rewards, did he? He got saved and died. And there will be many Christians who won't get many rewards, but that has nothing to do with being judged for our sins. Totally different. That's just determining reward. But the Bible does teach that the unsaved here, the spiritual dead, are about to experience what's referred to in verse 14 as the second death. And the Bible says the books were opened. And we've seen here Jesus and the Old Testament allude to what will be revealed, which is basically everything. And that's what the unsaved have to look forward to. That's why we need to tell them. Now, I've heard people say, oh, Christians just get saved just to escape hell. And I just say, amen. What else? What other reason is there to get saved but to escape? I mean, that's why we get saved. That's what the word saved means. It means rescued, right? We get saved to get rescued from the consequences of our sin. And people that criticize that don't understand what it's all about. That there's a penalty coming. And that penalty is hell, as we've seen over and over. And ultimately, this final great white throne judgment and to be cast in the lake of fire. Yes, we get saved to escape that. And praise God, it's available. So the Bible says that even, if you noticed here in verse 14, even death is cast into the lake of fire. So what does that tell us about the new heaven and the new earth? There's no more death. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So there won't even be death after this judgment. There is no such thing as death anymore, which is fascinating when you think about it. So this book of life we read about here in verse 15, we've talked quite a bit about it already because it showed up earlier in Revelation. But what is written in this book? Works or names? According to the verse. Is it works or names? It's names. Right? This isn't a recording of our works. This is a recording of those who have life. Those who have life. The Bible says, Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's not works that's going to give us life. It's going to give us righteousness. It is faith in the Lord and his salvation that we receive the righteousness of the Lord. And it's also worthy to note here in verse 15 that these names are already written. Hence, there is no such thing as purgatory. You're not going to get a second chance. In other words, as some people believe, that's just not in Scripture. That your destiny is settled on this side of the grave or rapture. Whichever comes first. You don't get to have a second chance. So the answer is we need life. Amen? That's the answer. You need life. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's it. That's the world broken into two groups of people. Those that have life and those that don't have life. That's it. That's how God looks at the world. So our name must be written in the book of life. Otherwise, people will face this judgment, and it will be a very, very unpleasant thing to have all your works revealed. All your sins revealed, and to be cast forever and ever into the lake of fire. So any thoughts or questions about that final passage there in chapter 20? Yes, Steve. That's a really good question. Let's ask God when we get to heaven. Well, God knows the end from the beginning, right? So we don't want to take the Calvinistic approach, because the Bible is not Calvinistic, and say, well, God wrote them in advance, and therefore God's going to force it to be so. In other words, those that are written in advance, they are going to get saved no matter what, and those whose names are not written can't get saved no matter what. That's the Calvinistic belief, predestination. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches we have a free will. But the Bible also teaches that God knows the end from the beginning. But does the Bible tell us whether or not he wrote the names in advance? No. We don't know. We don't know whether they get written the day we get saved, which is possible, or are they already in there? Because God already knew who would get saved. Either way, get your name in there. Amen? That's the main thing. And there's only one way to do that. And that's to accept the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, Mark? Amen. That's the hymn, right? A new name written down in glory, and it's mine. And we did read about a new name earlier in Revelation, yes?
Yeah, born twice, die once. Born once, die twice.
It's exactly true. So get your name in the book and tell as many people as you can so they can also get their names in the book by receiving eternal life from the Lord. So any other thoughts or questions before we finish chapter 20 and dive into 21? All right. Who would read 1, 2, and 3 to get us started? And we'll go into Revelation 21. Volunteers? Thank you, Beryl.
1, 2, and 3.
Yes, 1, 2, and 3. Amen. A new heaven and a new earth. Let's go to Isaiah 65. Isaiah was given a glimpse of this great truth in his last two chapters. Who would read Isaiah 65, 17 through 19, please? Thank you, Beth. Amen. Go to the next chapter, verse 22, 66:22. God says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. So some things that will remain, obviously God, God's word, God's children, but Israel. That's a reminder that Israel. And isn't it interesting that this amazing city, which we're going to read about in chapter 21, that's suspended above the new earth, is called the New Jerusalem. So, because the old Jerusalem, the one on earth, gets burnt up when the earth gets burnt up, but Jerusalem is so important to God that this new city is also Jerusalem. It's the New Jerusalem. So there will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth, and there will be a new Jerusalem. That's how God does things. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. We'll read again about this, the earth being burnt up and how they're to be burnt, how they're to be removed. I already just gave it away. Who would read 2 Peter 3, 7 to 13? Seven verses. Any volunteers to read about how this comes about? This new heaven and new earth? Thank you, Jackie. To 13.
Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, ye, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness.
Again, so Peter was also had it revealed to him that God is going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. He did promise not to flood, but he didn't promise not to burn it up. And so he is going to burn up the earth and the heavens, as we see here. Looks like if you take the Bible chronologically, this happens right after this, or simultaneous with this great white throne, because it says the earth and the heaven fled away. So it looks like it all might be about that same time. And the Bible says, interestingly enough, that there will be no more sea. So we know that this is not during the thousand-year kingdom, because when we read verses about the kingdom in the Old Testament, it says that there is a sea still on the earth. So this is after the kingdom. God makes a new earth and a new heaven. And honestly, very little is revealed about them. Just that they're going to be recreated by God, but he doesn't tell us much about how it all works. But we do know that during this time there will be this new Jerusalem, verse 2, this holy city coming down from God out of heaven. And this, as we'll see, this city is suspended above the earth. Now we've seen a couple of things about it, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. And see where some of the writers of the New Testament were told about this city. This is a city, did you read where it came from? From God. God sends this new city, creates and sends. I don't know, maybe it was already existing. I don't know, we just know it's called the New Jerusalem. And he's the one that sends it. Verse 10 of Hebrews 11 says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Look at Hebrews 11:16. "But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And then Hebrews 12:22 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." So when you read verses like that, it makes you wonder if the city isn't just transported from heaven down. Because it's called the heavenly Jerusalem. And even the Old Testament, as we read in verse 11, some of the Old Testament saints looked for a new city. So this is that new city, this new Jerusalem, coming from God. And it said, as a bride adorned for her new husband. I think maybe the reason for that is because it contains the bride. Because who's the bride? It's us. Amen? We're the bride. Paul talked a lot about this. Go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. where the Bible teaches that we, Christians, are the bride. As we've talked and seen in Scripture, the Jews, Israel, Old Testament, are the Father's wife. He is their husband. You get to the New Testament, Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is Jesus' bride. So Israel is God's wife and the church is Jesus' bride. And we saw the wedding too take place in chapter 19. Who would read 2 Corinthians 11:2? Philip?
I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have despised you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin before
him. Amen. Now go to Ephesians chapter 5, the beautiful passage on marriage. And as he goes back and forth in this passage between talking about a man and woman and talking about Jesus and his bride. Notice verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the Bible is likening a earthly bride or the church to an earthly bride. And Jesus, of course, is the bridegroom. And then let's go back to Revelation 19 where we read about the wedding. Who would read 7, 8, and 9? Pastor Shannon?
Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God.
Amen. So the marriage of the Lamb, his wife, hath made herself ready. How did she do that? By getting the robes of righteousness. And being judged, which happened at the beginning, where the church was judged and received crowns, which they then turned around and cast at Jesus' feet. She's arrayed in fine linen. That fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So the saints are the bride. And they will be able, we will be able to participate in this marriage supper of the Lamb. So this city is says as a bride, but it looks like it will contain the bride, as we'll see as we read on through the chapter, who will be inhabiting this city. But we're out of time. Anybody have any questions? Brother? Well, that's why I believe that simultaneous with that, they're pulled out of hell, they're judged and cast into a new place called the Lake of Fire.
Yeah, that's right. But
which makes me think that the Lake of Fire isn't hell.
But the Bible says that they are tormented forever and ever. So that suggests perhaps that the earth is burned and then redone rather than a completely new earth. Would
well... I don't know. It's called a new earth.
Yeah. just something like...
And I know what you're saying. The Bible says hell is in the earth. No question about it.
Yeah, the center.
But is the lake of fire in the earth? I don't know.
No.
I mean, they are tormented forever and ever, but it looks like the torment location changes from hell to the lake of fire.
Yeah.
And the lake of fire might not necessarily be in the earth. It might be somewhere else. We don't know. One of the mysteries
just a thought.
That we can ask God. Of course, we'll know when we get to heaven because we're going to have perfect knowledge. Mark?
With the blood of Christ, how does 9 and 10 or chapter 21 relate to that?
Right. We'll get to that next week and understand why the city why the city is referred to as the Lamb's Wife. And again, I believe it's because the Lamb's Wife is in the city. But we'll talk more about that next week. So the Holy Jerusalem, as you see in verse 9, come thither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's Wife. So is that talking about the city or the people? Well, it looks like it's the people from what we've seen, but the people are probably in the city. That'll be our primary inhabitant place. You know, when Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house are many mansions. Are the mansions in heaven or are they in the Holy Jerusalem or the New Jerusalem? Anybody ever thought about that? They might be in the New Jerusalem. And as we'll see next week, it's really, really big. It's hard. We can't even get our heads around how big it is because it's a cube. And it's like 2,000 kilometers cubed. Imagine a city that big. We can't. We can't even imagine a city that big. But that's a very good one, Mark. Let's talk about it more next week. Anything else?